Century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. There it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Despite the torn, despised and torn in two, there it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, and there it stands. Atheists rail against it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically. There it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters characterize it. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. There it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration. There it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it. There it stands. An anvil that has broken a million hammers. There it stands. The flames are kindled about it. There it stands. The arrows of hate are discouraged against it. There it stands. Radicalism rants and raves about it. There it stands. Fogs and sophistry conceal it temporarily. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws, but dents it not. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. Devotees of folly denounce it. There it stands. It is God's highway to paradise. It is the light on the pathway of darkness and night. It leads businessmen to integrity and uprightness. It is the great counselor in bereavement. It awakens men and women drugged by sin. It answers every great question of the soul. It solves every great problem of life. It is a fortress, often attacked, but never failing. Its wisdom is commanding, and its logic conceiving. Salvation is the watchword. Eternal life is its goal. It punctures all pretense. It is following. It is forward-looking, outward-looking, upward-looking. It outlives, outlifts, outloves, outreaches, outranks, outruns all other books. Trust it, love it, obey it, and eternal life is yours. A. Z. Conrad. What a great poem and description about God's Word. Psalm 119 does it better, though. It one-ups it. And we've seen this morning the greatness of God's amazing, amazing Word. We look at the amazing Word of God, and what do we find? We find it treasured above all treasures. We find it valuable above all other things. We should find it loved by us more than any other. No, not just the pages of the book in front of you. When the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, he talks about how he loves the ordinances of God. It's not the pen and the ink, but the commands of God. How often do you hear one of the kids say, "Oh, I love this rule that we have"? You don't hear that very often. But seeing God's Word in light of what it is, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 how he loves it constantly, how it is his meditation all day long. We've seen this morning the blessings and benefits of God's Word, and we've seen the curses of it. An effort to rekindle our own love for his Word. What does a person do who loves God's Word? Have you considered that? As I look in the scriptures in Psalm 119, I find that prayer is a big piece of it. The prayer of those who love God's Word. I have found, as I have read now Psalm 119, I don't know how many times, but it's rubbing off. If you take the time this week just to study Psalm 119, to read through it, even every day, it's 176 verses. You have to turn the page twice. It doesn't take that long, though. It takes a little bit of time. But just grasp hold of the love that he has, the truths that he shares. He in here has a number of imperatives, commands to God, prayers, if you will. And these prayers, as I go through here and I see them, I see that we can kind of categorize them and apply them to our own hearts and lives. So when we are reading God's Word and when we are trusting God, we can pray these prayers ourselves as well. And the first prayer that I find for him praying is enlightenment. You take your Bibles in Psalm 119 and pull your finger all the way down to verse 18. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. He wants enlightenment, insight into it. You go down to verse 27. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Make me understand it. It's difficult at times to understand God's Word. Or maybe you understand what it says, but not necessarily how it applies to you. The prayer here is, help me understand. Help me that I might really take hold of it and apply it to my life. You can read the newspaper, and you see that somebody did something. Today I was listening to the radio and heard Nebraska did such a good job the first game, they were able to lose a second one also. What difference does it make? What great understanding or wisdom or truth can I gain? And don't be a loser. Well, that's not necessarily it. That's not God's Word. And there's no intended message for it. But sometimes when we read God's Word, we say, this is an event that happened. So what? And Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the first part says, these things were written for your learning. They were written for our learning. We need to understand them. In Psalm 78, verse 4, says, we will not hide them verse 2, we will not hide them from their children. Telling the generations to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength, and the wonderful works which he has done. These are the things that we need to do is grasp hold of those truths, understand they are for us. It's not for that generation, for us. And so we pray, God, as I am reading your word, give me insight, help me understand how this applies to me. In verse 34, the psalmist writes, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. The purpose is to be able to follow it. The purpose is to be guided by it. In four other verses, 73, 125, 144, and 169, each of those, he writes, give me understanding. The understanding isn't just so that way you can say you know what it says, but so you can live it in your life. So we need the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us, to guide us in all truth as we look at his word, as we understand it. So when I look at Psalm 119 and I see instead of just a man years and years ago having written the way he loves God's word, I see also the fact that I need to love his word as well. I see that I need to learn from what he writes here, that I might have a deeper love for God and for his word. I need enlightenment. Another prayer that I find here is a prayer for instruction. In verse 12 there, he says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, there's not a lot of people in this world that are student-minded. class-minded. You're no thinking to yourself, you know what I really would like to do is I'd like to go back to school because I like sitting there and learning from the professor. Usually, what we see at graduation day is, phew, I'm glad that's done. Do you remember that? Your senior year in high school, you could not wait. That last semester, just throw it in the trash can because it didn't matter. You were going to graduate. You were going to do enough to get by so you didn't fail and not graduate. But who cares by then? You were going to be absolutely done. So you found out you're going to college too. Then maybe you were depressed. You were so excited about not having to sit down and have somebody tell you what to do all the time. Sometimes I think that's the way we are as Christians. We don't like to sit in the pew or sit in a home and listen to the radio or sit and read our Bible and find out what we're doing wrong and what we're supposed to do is right. We don't like that. That sin nature doesn't like it. But we have to have a love for God and His Word. And as a part of that love for His Word, what we need to do is pray that God will instruct us from His Word. He says there seven times in the New King James to teach me. He says, teach me. He wants to be taught. He wants to learn. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them. You go on further down to 64. You see there, he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Over and over again, teach me. He not only says, teach him, but in verse 38, he says, establish your word to your servant. He wants God's word in his life. Establish your word to your servant. Stamp it down in there. Help me understand it that I might do it. When we take God's word, let's make sure that we are sitting down and asking God to help us understand. And then we're asking him to help us learn, to teach us from his word. Not only that, but as we are gaining an understanding and we're being taught, something should happen in us. Something very significant that he says, more than anything else, more than any other imperative. He says it seven times. I guess the same as teach me. I take that back. But still, he says this one thing that he wants, and it's a recurring theme, and so it tells me that's what he desperately needs, he feels, is revival. The revival. Dear God, revive me. That revival can be a reinvigorating of my soul, because the days are dark, and it's hard, and I want to be refreshed. That revival can be a kindling of fire, to go forth and do his work. We need both of those. We're going to look in a couple of weeks at the fear of God. There used to be a time where an explanation was not required. It didn't have to be thought through and explained why we should or shouldn't do something. All it was is God said, therefore obey. We need revival in our own heart. In verse 28, he says, strengthen me along the same lines. To do his work. Continual revival. He doesn't say it once, he says it many times. There's days that you're going to need that revival. Some days you'll wake up all excited about Jesus. The other days, because you're tired, it's a long night, or you're just not in the mood, that you'll wake up and you really won't be in the mood to read your Bible and pray. So that's when you take a moment and ask God to enlighten you, instruct you, and to revive you. Well, along with this instruction and enlightenment and revival, we also need guidance to take God's wisdom and make it our path. Psalm 119, verse 105, you're very familiar with. That's not a command here, not a command there, but an observation. that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think about going up to camp. And there's one night during the week that we shut all the lights off. The only lights that exist are a little bit from the trailers. But there's overhead lights at camp, and it can be fairly bright. And if you shut everything off, and if it's a dark enough night, you cannot find your way back to your cabin. It's a great way to lose two or three campers you're not looking forward to having again. It's dark, and you need some sort of light source to follow so you can stay on the right path. He says in verse 35, "Make me walk in your path, or walk in your commandments, for I delight in it. Make me walk in your way. Guide me that way." In verse 133, he says, "Direct my step by your word." How often do we ask somebody to guide us? Often we think of that being humiliating. Have you seen somebody that's blind being led by somebody else? They put their arm up into the other person's arm, and the person that's seeing walks, and the person that's blind follows. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever just closed your eyes and tried that? That takes a lot of faith on the other person. I mean, it's pretty scary, because you can't see somebody coming towards you or up from behind you. You don't know if there's something that's down low that you might kick or trip over. You don't know if the person that's leading you goes through the door, if you'll meet the door frame. And depending on what that person's character is like, you could be in a heap of trouble. Who can we really trust to guide us? We need guidance in this life, don't we? We struggle with being able to see clearly what type of decisions we should make. Should I do this or should I do that? God's Word is the place. If we love God's Word and build it into our hearts and lives, the wisdom from His Word will guide us in the right way. Along with enlightenment and instruction, revival and guidance, we need removal. We have to have removal. In verse 29 of Psalm 119, it says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously." Now think about this poor guy. He has put in here for all of eternity the admission that he is a liar. Notice that? I wonder if people who knew him said, "Wait a minute, I don't know if I'm going to trust this guy anymore." But he's confessing what he's done. He says, "God, remove this from me." What kinds of things do you struggle with? Have you asked Him to remove them from you? When you are enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, by His Word, and instructed and refreshed in your hearts to follow Him, and you follow what He wants you to do, you find out that you're going to have to remove things in your life. Those things that are keeping you from walking in a way that honors Him. In verse 37, he says, "Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things." He wants God to help him do well in all of his life. Even just to look and to give attention to those things that aren't worthwhile. He asks God's help in it. Over and over again, he calls for deliverance. We can trust God to guide us, to help remove sin in our life, and to deliver us. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 4, he says, "I am yours, save me." Acknowledges that he belongs to God. So this salvation isn't saving to go to heaven. This is, "I'm in trouble, I need your deliverance." We find in verse 116, he says, "Uphold me according to your word." Right before that, in verse 15, he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I keep the commands of my God." In verse 116, "Uphold me, God, according to your word, that I might live." The idea is deliverance from his enemies. In verse 117, "Hold me up, and I shall be safe. How? I shall observe your statutes continually. He connects the two, God's word and deliverance. In each of these cases, he's connecting God's word directly. His word, his statutes, his ordinances, his testimonies, his judgments, his laws, his precepts. He is asking God to take his commands and use them to enlighten him and instruct him, to bring revival to him, to guide him, to remove sin in his life, to have deliverance from those who go against him. The prayer of the person who loves God's word may include these aspects. When we love God's word, we want to learn more. We want to be enlightened. We want that revival and guidance, that deliverance from sin and from enemies. Well, not only do those who love God have prayer, but those who love God have the activity. Here, what I did is I looked at what the author said, because he says over and over again, I will, or I have. Now, having been learned from God's word, what shall I do? Well, that's a great question. Back in verse 7 is his first one. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. I will praise you. When we read God's word, we can't help but to praise him, to praise God for all that he has done. We look at the deliverance of Israel, and we praise him. We look at his justice against his enemies, and we praise him. It's not something that you like to see, but you still praise him for it. I think back to the sons of Korah, those people who went against Moses and Aaron. Who put them in charge? God was upset because he was the one that put them in charge. Their words, they may have thought they were, as they were directing it towards Moses and Aaron, was an attack on Moses and Aaron. But God had determined that Moses and Aaron would be the leaders. He called them to that. And that was their position. And so as they attacked Moses and Aaron, who they end up attacking? God. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden. Well, it's not my fault, it's the woman that you gave me. The blame, we always say, goes to Eve, but the blame actually went up to God. That woman that you gave me, well, we all know it's the woman's fault, but he's blaming God. When you do that, you have to watch out. The sons of Korah were swallowed up because of God's wrath. They don't like to see those kinds of things happen, but you praise God because he revealed who he is and what his plan was. And those who go against God always will fail, always will face judgment, maybe not immediately, but in the end. So we praise God for what he has done. Verse 48, he says, my hands also I lift up to your commandments. In verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. And again, all of these connected with God's word. Well, the activity of those that are in love with God's word doesn't only include praise to God, but it also includes enjoyment. In verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. The idea there isn't really praising to God, though that would include it, but what really makes him happy? In our day and age, if you got a check for $1 million, that'd make you really happy. Or if you got that red Corvette, or whatever that your heart's desire was on, that would make you really happy. He says, you know what makes me really happy? It's God's word. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. The things that they said, that's what I rejoice in. In verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. Where's this joy going to be? I said, I am going to cause myself to rejoice in the commandments of God. He says something similar, verse 47. In verse 45, he says, I will walk at liberty, the freedom there. Freedom is quite an enjoyment that we have in our nation. It's God's word that gives true liberty. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's kind of an enjoyment there too, to delight in knowing that. Well, the activity of a person in love with God's word is praise, enjoyment, obedience. This is the most obvious one, isn't it? We look here and we say, well, it's no wonder that he says this. We would expect him to say this. But he says it over and over and over and over again. In verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. In verse 16, he says, I will not forget your word. In verse 22, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. In verse 69, he says, the proud are forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I will keep them. I will do them. 115, it says similar. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commands of God. When I read this section here, verses 113 forward, what I find is that, I picture in my mind is that a group of guys are huddled around, and they say to him, come on, man, let's go do this. This will be lots of fun. Come on. You don't want to be an outcast. You want to belong to us, don't you? Because we're cool. This will be fun. Let's do this. Come on. You know you want to do it. Oh, what are you, a sissy? Oh, look at the little goody two-shoes. You baby. Come on. Just do it with the... He says, I will keep your commands. Even if they gang up against me, I will do what is right. We find similarly in 144, he says it again. I cry out to with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And again in 146, I cried out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Over and over, I want you to see that he will keep them. It is upon us who love his word, to love it not just in that head knowledge type of love, not the love of, yeah, I'd love to do this, or I'd love to do that, or some kind of surface, well, I don't hate it, but it is my soul's desire. He says, my whole heart. Are we showing our love for God and his word by following him with our whole heart? There's others there that can be looked at as we see him obeying God's word. I go on to the next one, pursuit and meditation of God's word. We need to chase God's word down. We need to meditate on it, think about it. Take the time of really concentrating. What are those Bible verses? What do they mean? How do they apply to me? What I've really grown and enjoy doing is taking my verse list and going through those verses that I've learned and you know, seeing, hey, can I get them down? Do I have them memorized? And so I try real hard and see if I got them memorized. It's almost a game. And then I get stuck. I got stuck. I said to you, Romans 15:4. Well, this afternoon, I was driving back and to home and then driving back here, and I was saying them in my head, and I got to Romans 15:4. I said, oh, 15:4, what is it? It was driving me insane. I had to wait entire 2.5 minutes before I got here to look it up, because it was dry. I knew it. And as soon as I said, oh, I know that one. I think I said that already. But it's an enjoyment to us. We should pursue God's word and meditate upon it, so that way we really grasp hold of it, comprehend it. It's not just a way to pass time, but to encourage ourselves in the Lord. In verse 10, the psalmist writes, With my whole heart, I have sought you. Are you seeking God and His Word? With your whole heart. Not a side dish. Side dishes are, I don't know why we have side dishes. You're only there for the steak, unless it's French fries. Then you're there for the French fries and the steak becomes a side dish. That's the only reason you're there. And you eat it because it's on your plate. I've been to a restaurant before where I've ordered something, a sandwich. And then they say, okay, would you like coleslaw or fries or onions with it? Oh, that's great. That's a bonus. I didn't think about that. And then would you like the side salad? No way. But would you like the other side that comes with it? Well, you bet. But that wasn't what I was there for. Sometimes we take God's word and we make it that side dish. Well, if I don't have anything else to do, which I always got something else to do, right? Or if I suppose I better do my daily bread real quick so I can say I did it, or I'm going to read these passages so I can stay on staying on track. We need with a whole heart to love God's word. We need to pursue after it with our whole heart. In verse 11, it says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've not only pursued after it, but I've taken it, sought after it, and put it in my heart. This hiding in my heart, it doesn't have to be rote memorization. It doesn't have to be memorizing word for word, whatever translation you're using. But to know it well. That's why I appreciated about Dr. Kober's class is you didn't have to know the proof text word by word for word, but you had to know it well enough so that way you knew what it was defending and you could say the few words that applied to it. For example, how many gods are there? Well, the proof text for that is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And so you learn that verse. You can memorize it, or you can say, I know Deuteronomy 6:4 says there's only one God. Then you go with Isaiah 45:21 and 22. So then I am, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, there is no other. You learn them, whether word for word or you know, that is where I would go to somebody and say, no, the Bible says clearly in Isaiah 45, 21-22, that there is no other God besides the one true God. You know it. You're hiding the content of it in your heart. Why? Well, it could be proof text for doctrine if you're having a big doctrinal conversation with somebody. What if things are going tough? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort who comforts us. It reminds me that God comforts me when things are hard and difficult. Take God's word, hide it in your heart, meditate upon it. In verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. In verse 48, he says, my hands also I will lift your commandments which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 78, he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. His heart, his mindset was to meditate on God's word. So, instead of trying to figure out whether or not global warming is going to have effect on the dandelions in your yard, whether or not you need to spray, maybe meditating on God's word would be better use of your time. We find on in various verses, in verse 43, I've hoped in your ordinances. In verse 57, I have said that I would keep your words. They had to keep not just following, but pursuing and meditating on it. In verse 93, I will not forget your precepts. Verse 94, I have sought your precepts, pursued it. I will consider and meditate your testimonies in verse 95. In verse 112, I inclined my ear to perform your statutes. Taught myself how to listen for your voice. Finally, as we see a person who loves God in action, the activity of those in love with God's word, praising God, enjoying God's word, obeying God's word, pursuing and meditating God's word, proclaiming God's word. In verse 13, he says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. You are a relay station. A relay station is not the station itself if you're looking at the radio. The radio station itself does all the programming and all the music or preaching or whatever's on there. And it sends up the signal and sends that out. But it can only go so far. So what you have is in another place a relay station. And that relay station takes that message, sends it back out even farther. You're the relay station. God's word is the radio station. And it's being sent to you by the written word of God. And you then proclaim it to others. You're the relay station. And here he says, I'm the relay station. I will take it and have declared all the judgments of your mouth. In verse 42, I have an answer for him who reproaches me. Those people who come up against me, I can take your word and proclaim it to them. It is the answer for what the hope I have that is in me. In verse 46, he says, I will speak your testimonies also before king. We don't hardly like to speak God's word in our own house. I hope that tonight and this morning you've received a glimpse, just a glitter of God's word. That you have seen in a tremendous way what a blessing and benefit it is. That it will rekindle your flame for God in His Word. I hope that you've seen the author here in Psalm 119 in such a way that you recognize when you approach God's Word, go to it prayerfully, seeking the enlightening and the teaching, the guidance and the instruction and the revival that's there. And then you'll take that you learned and put it into action. Put it into activity. As you're completely trusting God, knowing what He's saying is true, and therefore you praise Him. And you enjoy that word. And you obey it. You pursue it. And meditate on it. And you proclaim it. The more we are involved with God's word, the more it will change us into the image of His Son. But if I take God's instruction manual and I close it up and I put it on my bookshelf only to open it up once in a while just to make sure it's still there, keep a little dust off it, maybe look a little righteous, guess what? We'll miss out on His blessing. You'll miss all those benefits. God's Word is tremendous. Fall in love with His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that we have it before us, that we can use it. It is our foundation for you. It gives us enlightenment as to who you are. It gives us direction in what we are to do. It causes us to praise you as we see your mighty acts, as we see your greatness and goodness. As we take a look at all these things, we can see how wonderful your word is. We can see the beautiful blessings and benefits of it. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us a heart. Stir your Holy Spirit in us that we might be able to honor you in a tremendous way. May we learn your word and live it in our hearts. In Jesus' name.